6:4. We'll have it on the screen. We won't be there very long. Just you have to start somewhere. He says that it is in Hebrews 6. He says it's impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who shared in the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away. This is God's word. So today I just want to, we were going to finish Matthew, but we're not. We'll do it next week. I promise. Next week, it's done. We're done with Matthew. Today I want to just give some thoughts on the Holy Spirit for a few reasons. Like I said, I planned on finishing Matthew. The end of Matthew, if you don't know, is the Great Commission. Jesus says, go into all the world, make disciples, in King James, even of the creatures. I don't know, so dogs too. And so that's a really important passage for believers and churches. And so I didn't want to preach that on an empty Labor Day weekend Sunday. But it looks like I could have. We could have gone on and finished. So that's on me for lack of faith, I guess. And so we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, one, because I didn't want to do that. Two, I was at Derek's church in Minnesota, where we pledged allegiance to the flag. And at the grocery store, they gave me a bag. And I preached on the Holy Spirit there. We had a prayer meeting Wednesday night where we asked the Spirit to come and move in power. We had a meeting Friday night where we asked the Spirit to come and move in power and heal people. And so that's where my heart and mind has been. And so I thought, oh, we'll just keep going with that. So to do that, we're going to cover the Spirit in creation, which was in our songs and our psalm this morning. The Spirit in new creation. So in the beginning and in the end, and then the Spirit in the meantime, which is all that's left. It's not the beginning, it's not the end, there's just the meantime. So, cool, and then you can go do your Labor Day stuff in the power of the Spirit, okay? So first, the Spirit in creation. If you don't know the story, God creates the heavens and the earth by the Spirit, by the Ruach, the breath, the wind of God. So Genesis 1, 1 through 3 says, in the beginning, which is the beginning, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, he spoke, and then the creation stuff happens, right? All the animals and plants and all the stuff. And so then the psalmists, they give commentary on what happened in Genesis. And that's really like the best Bible commentary for the Old Testament is the Psalms, right? You can go buy a commentary or you can just read your Psalms and they'll tell you what's going on. Psalm 33 says that it's by the word of the Lord that the heavens were made. And it's by the breath, that same word, the ruach, the wind of God, out of his mouth, all of their hosts were made. For he spoke and it came to be. The Lord commanded, right, by the Spirit, by the breath, and creation stood firm, right? It's still here, not going anywhere. All right, it's still here. So not only does creation, right, and all the stuff and heavens and the earth and plants and animals, not only does that happen and come to life by the Spirit, so do human beings come to life by the Spirit. Okay, so this is back to Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, right? Which is a really humbling Bible verse. If you think you're something, you know, you were dirt, dude, you know, like you came out of the dust of the ground and the Lord God breathed the breath, right? Same word, the breath of life into his nostrils. And then the man became a living being, right? He was dirt and now he's a living being. Job 33, Job knows, or no, this is one of the guys talking to Job. It's not Job. It says that the Spirit of God made me. Right? God's Spirit and the breath, the wind, the ruach of the Almighty gives me life. So the point is that it's the Spirit giving life, creating life in the beginning. And like Amanda read in Psalm 104, it's also the Spirit that's been sustaining life now, right? Psalm 104, like if he takes his breath away, you die, right? The Spirit gives life in the beginning. The Spirit's maintaining, sustaining life. Now, so if the Spirit is the agent of first creation, he's the agent of new creation as well. Does that make sense? He did it in the beginning. He's going to do it in the end. So when Isaiah is prophesying about the day of the Lord and the coming age and the new Jerusalem and all the stuff in Isaiah 42, 66, this is what's assumed. It's the Spirit of God that's doing the new creating. So Isaiah 65, 17, he said, the Lord says, I will create, right, by my Spirit, just as I did in the beginning, I will create a new heavens and a new earth, and I will create a Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight, and the sound of weeping and crying will no longer be heard, right? Revelation 21, no more crying, no more pain, right? And so the assumption is new creation, new heavens, new earth happens the same way, right? The same mechanism is God's Spirit, His breath. So when Jesus speaks in Matthew 19, 28, he speaks of, hey, he says, in the restoration of all things, in the renewal of all things, in the new heaven and the new earth, he uses the Greek word palingenesia, which means again, Genesis, right? When God again Genesis, all things, he's assuming that happens by the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit made all things in the beginning. It's the Spirit who will make all things new in the end. And so not just are the heavens and the earth made new in the end by the Spirit, so are human bodies made new in the end by the Spirit. Does that make sense? It's just Genesis all the way down, right? This is the whole story. So this is what Paul assumes. Romans 8, a passage like we should be familiar with. Paul says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, right? So the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. If that same Spirit lives in you, then he who raised the Messiah from the dead will also quicken, enliven your mortal bodies. He will bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. Does that make sense? The Spirit took dirt and made Adam, and the Spirit's going to take your mortal body and make it a glorious body in the end. Philippians 3, Paul says that we are citizens of heaven, right? Like, that's where our allegiance is. That's where our card is at. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, lives, right? Because he ascended. He's been seated at the Father's right hand. That's where he's hanging out now, up in the highest heavens. And we are eagerly waiting for him to not be in the heavens anymore, right? We want him to return and be on the earth as our Savior. So what happens when he returns? Verse 21, he will take our weak mortal bodies. Which I'm 33 now, and this verse hits differently, right? Than it did. You're 18 and you read that and you're like, who cares? I think I'm 33. Am I 33? 32. Right? However old. You know what I mean? Like, you hit it and you're like, oh, that's a really important verse. I need to memorize that one, right? He will change them into glorious bodies like his own. And then Paul says he's going to do this using the same power, right? Which he will bring everything else under his control, right? So it's the Spirit of God that made Adam in the beginning. It's the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And so the assumption is the Spirit of God that's going to raise you from the dead. You who trust in this guy, right? And walk the path that he walked. John Harrigan says it this way. I think this is helpful. He says, as God created the heavens and the earth by his Spirit through his word, so he will also renew and recreate them in the age to come. As the Spirit of God gave life to Adam in the beginning, so also will the Spirit of God give life to his righteous descendants in the end. Right? Easy, simple, creator, new creator, Holy Spirit. All right, so if that's what the Spirit did in the beginning, and that's what the Spirit's going to do in the end, what's the Holy Spirit doing now, right? What's he doing right now? And lots of things. We talked about a bunch of them in Larry's class. I talked about a bunch of them last week at Derek's church. We'll look at different ones today. For today's purposes, what the Spirit is doing now is the Spirit is guaranteeing, right? Guaranteeing our inheritance in the resurrection, right? He's telling you, he's reminding you, convincing you, it's true, right? He's a guarantee of what's coming, and the Spirit is strengthening us according to that end, right? Like if you're running the marathon, the Spirit is the person on the sideline with the pouch of gel, right? Here you go, man. Take some of this, and you can keep going. So we'll start with Peter, and then we'll do some Paul. And that should be good, right? This is not a hard concept. It's repeated over and over and over in the scripture. So 1 Peter 1, Peter says, because of God's great mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus the Messiah from the dead. So the hope of the covenants, right? That the serpent will be crushed, that creation will be restored and made new, that all the nations of the earth, right, which would be you guys, right? No Jews in here, all Gentiles. Okay, will be blessed through Abraham's descendants. Israel will be regathered to the land. The Messiah will rule all the nations from David's throne in Jerusalem. The resurrection of the righteous unto eternal life. The resurrection of the wicked into a lake of fire. All of those things were just hopes, right? Like they're just hot air. They've just been talking and talking and talking and talking. But the resurrection of Jesus tells us, no, those things are certain to happen, right? Like they give us an anchor to say, no, those things are true. They actually will come to pass. We can have confidence that God will do what he said. Why? Because God raised Jesus from the dead, right? And in him, all the promises find there. Yes, so we've been born. Sorry if I'm talking really fast. I missed you guys last week. I had to talk to a bunch of Northerners, you know, Sunday. And they made fun of my accent. So I got them back today. All right. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So unto what? What is the living hope unto? What's it for? Verse 4, it's unto an inheritance, right? An inheritance, something I'm going to receive that's undecaying, undefiled, unfading, and it's stored safely in the heavens for you who are being guarded through faith by what? What's guarding our inheritance? It says the very power of God, right? The Holy Spirit will come on you and you will receive power, right? The Spirit is the power of God, and the Spirit is guarding us as we continue in persevering faith. We're being guarded for a salvation, right? Resurrection of the dead, set to be revealed when? Is it on there? At the end of the age, right? So the Spirit's given to us, guarding us, protecting what God has purchased for us, right? He's making sure, yeah, it's good. No one's going to come in and take it, right? This is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Don't store up treasures on earth where moth and rust and, you know, all that stuff. And thieves can break in and steal. Set your treasure in the heavens, right? Where the power of God's going to guard it. And when the heavens open at the end of the age, you receive this thing, right? Does it make sense? Easy. This is what the Spirit is doing. He's the guarantee. And so having this very power of God, this Holy Spirit through faith, it allows us to deal with all the junk that would aim to keep us from our inheritance, right? Okay, so like you know, you're promised an inheritance, which I don't know, Reagan's in charge of all that stuff. You're promised an inheritance, right? And so you got to walk the path to get it at the end. And, you know, along the way, there's all kinds of, you can do dumb stuff, horrible things can happen to you, whatever, to where you might not actually receive the inheritance. So it's really important that the Spirit's given to you to guard you, right? To keep you on the path. So, and I can deal with all the stuff. Verse 6, he says, you, assumedly by the Holy Spirit, you rejoice in this, the salvation that's set to be revealed and it's guarded for you at the end of the age. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which is perishable, is refined by fire. All of those, all the stuff, right? All the stuff may actually result in praise and glory and honor when? Jesus Christ returns, right? So you can rejoice in all the trials and say, hey, this is little kid stuff. I can get through this stuff by the Spirit, and I'm going to rejoice in glory and praise and honor when Jesus returns. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though now not seeing him, you believe in him and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is your salvation, right? Your resurrection unto eternal life. So the Spirit is the guarantee-er and the strengthener of our faith in what God has promised to those who love him, right? Resurrected bodies in the kingdom of God. That's Peter, right? But Peter talks to Jews mostly. So let's go to our apostle, right? We got the confusing apostle. They should have given Peter to us and let the Jews have Paul. But I mean, they're both for us. I'm just joking. But Paul writes to the Gentiles mostly. So Ephesians 1. Verse 3, he says that God has blessed them with every blessing of the Spirit. Verse 7, he says it's through the Messiah's blood that your sins are forgiven, right? So pretty important deals. And then in verse 11, he says, in the Messiah, in Jesus, we have also been appointed heirs, right? And if you're an heir, that assumes an inheritance, right? So that we Jews would sing in praise of his greatness, we who were first to place our hope in the Messiah. But also, verse 13, in him, you Gentiles also were, right? There's an inheritance, and you Gentiles, by faith and your sins being forgiven through the blood of the Jewish Messiah, you also are part of this inheritance. When you heard the word of truth, you heard the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, what happened? You were marked with God's seal of ownership, okay? Which is not like a barcode or a brand or any other, you know, Joe, you, right, you guys, you do that. Right? It's not any of those things. Praise God, right? God doesn't have a brand he's sticking us with. Our seal of ownership, God's seal of ownership on us is the promised Holy Spirit, right? This is God saying, yeah, that one's mine. They put their faith in the blood of the Messiah. That one's mine. And here's the Holy Spirit marking them, right? Sealing them. And what is the Holy Spirit? Verse 14, a down payment toward the inheritance that all of us will receive when? At the final deliverance, right? The day of redemption, right? So it was fun to teach this stuff to Duluth because they don't hear me talk about it every single week, right? Like, oh, the day of the Lord? Cool. You guys hear it and go. That's why I have other people preach. So you guys don't get bored of me. All right? So in the meantime, before we receive our inheritance, Paul teaches in Ephesians 4, same letter, he says to not walk according to the patterns of this age. And then he lists some of those things, like lying is the pattern of this age. That's how the Gentiles walk, anger, words that destroy people. That's the pattern of this age. But Paul says to walk by the Holy Spirit according to the pattern of the age to come. And then he lists some of those. That's humility and gentleness and patience. Ephesians 5, songs, hymns, spiritual songs, all those kinds of things. And he says you do this, Ephesians 4:30. If you walk by the Spirit, right, according to the pattern of the age to come, you do not bring sorrow to God's Spirit by the way you live. Which is a pretty, like, heavy thing, right? That you could bring sorrow to God who has no need of anything, right? He's self, I'll say is the theological term. He's good. But Paul, like, the way you live, you people who have been marked by the Spirit and put your trust in the cross, the way you live, he says, can bring sorrow to the Spirit. And then he says, remember that he has identified you as his own, again, chapter 1, by the Spirit, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption, right? So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit. Walk in what you've been marked with and branded with. So the Spirit is a down payment of salvation, convincing us, right? Convicting us that the day of the Lord is real and strengthening us towards that end. Okay? I'm going to read another passage that says the same thing. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4, another Paul letter. He says, I always thank my God for you because of the grace, because of the gift of God that's given to you in the Messiah. In this way, the testimony about the Messiah, which the testimony about the Messiah that's going out through, you know, throughout the diaspora and the different regions, is that the blood of Jesus was shed for the forgiveness of sins, right? Like, that's the apostolic word that's going out. You say, hey, he died as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And just like Moses' staff was lifted up in the wilderness and everyone who looked at that staff was healed, so everyone who looks at the Messiah will inherit eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him, right? And everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's the testimony that's gone out. He died for your sins. He was raised. He ascended. He's going to return in power. So repent and put your trust in this testimony, right? So that testimony was confirmed among you so that you do not lack any spiritual gift. So he's writing, you guys have heard the gospel. You got spiritual gifts out your eyeballs. And here's why God has given them to you. Because you're eagerly waiting for what? The revelation, the appearing, the return of our Lord Jesus. Verse 8, he will also, by the same Spirit that's creating that eager waiting in you, right? By the same Spirit, strengthen you to that end. What is that end? He just said it. the return of Jesus, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, oh, and so that you will be blameless in the day. That's important, right? We're at 2 Corinthians, we'll hit this really hard, but you're going to stand before the judge, and you want to hear from him what? Well done, yeah. But here, blameless, right? Pardoned. Yeah, enter life. Yeah, you go. Go on in. Okay? And that's the purpose of the gift, is that he will strengthen you to that end, so you will be blameless in the day. Verse 9, and then the same Spirit's helping us deal with all the junk again. Verse 9, faithful is the God by whom you were summoned to share in the sufferings, right? Jesus says, you're going to walk the same path I'm going to walk, okay? And God has called you to share in the sufferings of his Son and the life of his Son, right? This is what we're saying in baptism. You're going to die with him, right? Go down his path, and you will also rise with him. And this is done, again, by the Spirit of God. Does that make sense? Okay, let me read another one. This is the exact same thing. Okay, 2 Corinthians 1. Paul's telling them how hard it is to get to them, right? And he's not getting to them. He's like, I wanted to come, and I just couldn't get there. And so they're starting to think, hey, maybe Paul's word isn't reliable, okay? So if you guys have ever planned an event with your friends, if you have friends, if you don't have friends, come to church, make some friends. The thing about church is, even if you're not that awesome, we'll still try to be friends with you because our Lord commands us to. But you're making plans with friends, and you have that friend that says, on my way. And we're in Tonkawa, so we're all like 7 minutes from each other max. And it's been 25 minutes, and you're like, they said on my way. But in reality, like, they're still doing makeup. I don't know what they do. And so, like, over time, they keep saying, on my way, on my way, on my way. And it's clear to you, they're not on their way. Liars, right? And so you preach the gospel to them and say, hey, liars, go to hell. And and you build relationships this way. And iron sharpens iron in this way. But you have that friend who says, on my way, not on my way. Well, Paul's dealing with this. And so he doesn't want them to think that God is like that. Right? Paul's God's ambassador to the Gentiles, and they're like, he's not really coming when he says he's coming. Paul wants to confirm to them, no, I might be like that because of all this stuff. God is not like that, okay? God's word is reliable, and so he says, verse 20, he says, look, my yes might be yes and no for all the stuff that's going on, but every one of God's promises, which is the understood covenants with the patriarchs, right, that concern world redemption, right? Every one of God's promises is yes in the Messiah, right? It's not just a hope, it's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Now it is God who, by the Spirit, strengthens us together with you in the Messiah who has anointed us. And he has also, verse 22, put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as what? As a down payment, right? That says, yes, it's true, right? God will come through. The cross really will forgive your sins. That's true. And Jesus really, really will, by the Spirit, raise your body to life. All the promises are yes. Mine's yes and no. I say I'm on my way. I'm not really. These are true. And we know they're true because the Spirit is in our hearts saying, yeah, it's true. Okay? Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't go off the path. It's true, right? Align yourself with this story about the promises of God. And so he gives us the Spirit as a down payment. And you guys know how down payment functions, right? You have a little bit of money now as a pledge that we're good for it, okay? So we gave the bank a lot of money now to say, hey, in 14 years, we'll still be good for it, right? 14 years is like forever. So if you win the lottery and want to wipe that out, yeah, but we gave them a down payment, right? And so the bank knows, hey, they're good for it, right? They should know because we're Christians and we keep our word. They should know that, but they took money instead. we're good for it. Yeah, but that's what the down payment is for, okay? And it's necessary to have a down payment because humans are so weak and we're so frail. And if we don't have moments and we don't have those Hebrews 6 taste the powers of the coming age. If we don't have that, we won't have gas in the tank to finish the race. So it's vital that God visits us with the Holy Spirit to say, hey, come on, I'm good for it, right? I'm giving you a little bit now because I'm good for it all later. So we have to have the Spirit. We have to have a down payment or we won't be able to inherit eternal life. Okay, last passage, but it's a really long one. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We work through this all the time, but you can't hear this one too much. He says that we are, and the apostles here, right? They're going through stuff. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Okay, so like this is Paul's life. And you need, the reader needs to ask, okay, how's Paul dealing with all this stuff? Like, what is the mechanism that's keeping Paul sane and on the path in the midst of all the stuff? Well, it's the same thing it's always been. It's the promise of the resurrection that's guaranteed by the Spirit. That's how Paul can write these sorts of things and live the sort of life that he lived, is because the Spirit is working in him saying it's true, okay? It's real. It's not a fairy tale. God really will raise the dead, so when you get beat up, get back up, right? Like, at one point, they beat him up so bad, they think he's dead. Like, oh, I guess he's dead. We'll leave him outside the city, because we don't want to bring him into the city and make the city unclean, so we'll leave him out there. He just gets up, and he goes back into the city like an idiot. You know, like, you don't go back to the bullies, right? Anyway, but he has the Holy Spirit that says, get back up. Keep doing the thing. So verse 14, here's how he knows. I can do all this stuff. How? Verse 14, for we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus. That's why I can say I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned, right? I'm perplexed, but I'm not destroyed. Why? Well, God raised Jesus from the dead by the Spirit. He's going to raise me from the dead by the Spirit. So I can keep going. And he's going to present us before God on the day of the Lord with you, Corinthians. We're all going to stand before him and inherit eternal life. Verse 16. So if that's true, and the Spirit's confirming that that is true, therefore, we do not give up. Assuming if Paul didn't have the Holy Spirit, he would give up. And no one would blame him, right? Everyone would look at this and be like, yeah, you should give up. Okay, you should give up. But because Paul has the Spirit, this simple mechanism guarantees what's to come, and it strengthens Paul. So he keeps going. He says, even though our outer person is being destroyed, and Paul's physical body is mangled at this point. I'm sure his mental state is, you know, whatever, his emotions, all the stuff. All of Paul has been getting thrashed ever since that blinding light knocked him off his horse on the way to Damascus, right? Like, things were going really well for him. He was moving up, in the Pharisaic school. Gamaliel's his teacher. Like, he's doing really well till that guy showed up. So, yeah, it's all Saul. Why are you persecuting me? And then he sends him into the city and to Ananias and says, Ananias, Saul's coming to your house. And Ananias says, that's Saul? And the Lord says, yeah, that one. He goes, can he not? Can you keep him out of my house? He says, Lord, no, I need to send him to your house so that you can lay hands on him. You can prophesy to him. He can be healed and have his eyes removed. And I need to show Paul how much he must suffer for my sake. So if you're Paul, you're like, I wish that blinding light didn't happen. But it did. And my outer body is being destroyed. But he keeps going. My inner person, right, is being renewed. Day by day. How? Like, what brings renewal in the inward man? It's verse 14 again. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with him and present us before him on that day, right? Like, that's how Paul can know. My outward body, it's totally thrashed, but my inward person's being renewed day by day so I can keep doing the thing. So he keeps going. Verse 17, now he's going to play the comparison game, right? He's just going to do this. Verse 17, he says, for our momentary, right, moment, things that are happening right now in this age, what does Paul call those things? Momentary and light, okay? And from our perspective, they're absolutely not light, right? The rejection by the religious leaders that he esteemed and loved, okay? So this would be like all the apostles that are being rejected by the religious leaders, that would be like, so I love and admire Joe, always have. If Joe, like, showed up and told you guys, you know, we don't like Josh anymore, that would kill me, right? So don't do that. But he's dealing with that. He's got floggings. He's exposed to death, prisons, lashings, stonings, shipwrecks. He's homeless. He's danger from Jews and Gentiles and false believers. Danger, this is 1 Corinthians 11. You can read it. He's cold and naked, hungry and thirsty. And then he says, and on top of all that, I have anxiety about all the churches, right? Because he's a pastor. He's worried about the people. And that would wreck all of us. Or that would wreck me. Like, I'm not made of the same stuff. But for the man who, by the Spirit, is being renewed day by day and has a guarantee of what's to come, he can call all of those things momentary and light. Says all these things are small potatoes. And we know that it's the resurrection and the guarantee of that driving Paul because of what he says next. Verse 17, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us what? Absolutely incomparable, eternal weight of glory, right? Light and momentary, or glorious and eternal. I'm going to focus on this, right? I'm going to give myself to this. The Spirit at work in Paul is just teaching him simple math. 80 years, light and momentary, endless ages of glory. Focus here, right? Put your hope here. So verse 18, he says, thus we keep our eyes not on our present sufferings. We don't give all of our focus here, but on the glories to come, when the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also raise us. Our present sufferings last how long? Only a short time, right? Only a little bit. The glories to come, however, how long do those go? Forever and ever and ever and ever, right? So, like, this is the Spirit's ministry to our hearts, right? He's the guarantee. He's the strengthener. He's the guy on the side of the road with the gel saying, hey, come on, keep going. You can do it. Then into chapter 5, same flow of thought, verse 1, he says, indeed, we know that even if this mortal tent in which we presently live, made of earth, right? Genesis 1, dirt, right? Even if this tent should be torn down, we will surely receive a solid building from God. An eternal house, not made with human hands, stored away, 1 Peter, stored away in the heavens, right? And at the day of the Lord, the heavens open, and we receive this new body, this resurrected body, this building from God. Verse 2, he says, indeed, we groan in this tent, right? We're in this body of death right now, Romans 8, groaning. And it's the Spirit confirming to us that, hey, even though you're groaning right now with just your physical body that breaks down, right? Or your own sin, Romans 7, that you got to deal with, or the sins of others towards you, or just the general whatever going on in the earth. Even all this groaning, the Spirit is creating the groan and saying, hey, the resurrection's real, right? Right? The age to come is real. The wiping away of tears is real, right? Like, what do you need when you are just overcome with grief and tears and sobbing and crying and pain? You need your church, right, to come and say these things to you, okay? But you, more than that, you need God by the Spirit to tell you, I'm going to wipe those away, right? Like, you need to be in your room or your car or wherever the grief has overcome you, and you need a visitation from the Creator of the universe to tell you, it's going to be okay, right? I'm going to wipe those tears away forever. You'll never cry again. You need the Spirit to do that and remind you that Isaiah 25, the swallowing up of death, is real. And so there's the Spirit's creating groaning and longing for those things, right? So we have some great smokers in this church. They smoke meats. I mean, if you are a talented smoker like Gandalf, cool, but... So Reese makes fantastic meats. Donald has fed me many times. Eternal rewards for you, Donald. Stoney feeds me every week. When they light their smokers up and I smell the meat, there's groaning in me, like, oh. Right? So the smell, right? The anticipation, that's from the Spirit, right? That's the Spirit confirming to us, oh, that smells good. Wait till you taste it, right? Same bit, okay? So he says, we groan for the ribs. We groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, right? Not go to heaven, but to receive our resurrection body. Since when we are clothed, We will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed. Shot at the Gnostics, right? We don't want to lose our bodies. We want to gain physicality, immortality in a body, not be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality, body of death in this age, may be swallowed up by life, a resurrected body in the age to come. Verse 5, now the one who prepared us for this very purpose, and what's the very purpose he's talking about? A resurrected body being clothed with immortality, this very purpose, the one who prepared us for this, the one who prepared you for this is God. God's preparing you for that, who gave us the Spirit as what? A down payment. The Spirit raised Jesus, and he's given us a guarantee that in the middle of all the mess, he's going to raise us too. Okay, verse 6. So, since we have this down payment, since we have this guarantee, right? Since the Holy Spirit's actually confirming these things as true in our hearts, so we are always confident. Okay? So disciples of Jesus who have the Holy Spirit, we should be the most confident people in the world. We know the end of the story. And not only do we know it because we read it and heard it or whatever, we know it because the Spirit of God is in us saying, yep, you're actually going to win. Right? The end of the story is actually good. We're always confident, for we walk, verse 7, by faith, not by sight, right? Sight is what I can see now, these momentary light afflictions. Faith is what I don't yet see, incomparable, eternal weight of glory. So I got to walk by faith. I got to walk according to that, not by sight, not the things I see. Verse 9 and 10, then we're done. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, right? Like Philippians 3, I would rather, you know, die and be with the Lord. Which is a morbid thing to say to the people you're writing to. Okay? Whether we are at home or away, whether we live or we die, we make it our aim to be, again, by the Spirit inwardly renewing us day by day, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. Make sense? Right? I know that the Spirit's guaranteeing me that's true. It's real. So in the meantime, by that same Spirit, I'm going to make it my aim to live my life in a pleasing way to God, walk according to what he's called me to, loving God, loving my neighbor, fulfilling the law in this way. Why? Why is it important that we walk pleasing to him? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah so that each one may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Okay. Brody, if you want to come help us, we'll close here. We could read Romans 8, but then we'd still be here. And it says the same thing. You can actually rip it out of your Bible, have a shorter Bible, because it says the same thing. Okay, it's the same proclamation from Paul. The Spirit is the first fruits of the harvest that come, that's to come. It guarantees us, yeah, there's more where this came from. So the Spirit then is the means by which we wake up every day. Okay, you guys got to wake up tomorrow and do the thing. You got to wake up tomorrow and follow Jesus, right? You have to do that tomorrow. Wake up every day. Put your hope in the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. Okay? And so if you're here today and you're not putting your hope in the cross only for the forgiveness of your sins, when you stand before the judgment seat, you will be condemned. You will not inherit eternal life. You will inherit a lake of fire. So if that is you, we don't want that to happen to you. You don't want that to happen to you. So if you have questions about what it means to repent of your sin, put your trust in the cross, and therefore inherit eternal life, you can talk to a member of our church. You can talk to me or any of the other elders after service today. But you got to do that, okay? So the Spirit helps us do that. The Spirit helps us not only believe in the cross, but the Spirit also helps us carry the cross that Jesus called us to. And it's the Spirit that's going to help you wake up tomorrow and set your hope on the return of Jesus and eternal life and the reward that he is bringing with him. Okay? So my point is, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. So I want to pray for you. And then when we go to prayer time with the elders, if you're like just saying today, like I want to feel the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit today. You know, my cup is dry. I need filled up. Come and pray with the elders and ask for that. And we'll ask for that. And, And we believe the Lord will answer, or go pray with other groups and say, hey, let's just ask the Lord to give us the Spirit today. Again and again and again in power. And that'll be good, okay? If we ask, God will answer in that way. So let me pray for you now, and then we'll come to the table.